Genesis chapter 3, beginning with verse 8 and reading through verse 21. Please hear the word of the Lord. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate." The Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. And he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." And to the woman he said, "I will surely multiply your pain and childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." And to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you are taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return." The man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skin and clothes. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Some days it's more obvious to me than it is to others. With all man's glory, like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fall. The word of God stands forever. When I was young, one of my earlier memories of television, of course the earliest memories of television was Hee-Haw and wrestling, but I have other memories besides Hee-Haw and wrestling, and one of the early ones was the ABC Sunday night movie. I don't know if you remember that. Sunday night was kind of nice. They didn't show the news, so they could put a long movie in starting at 8 o'clock, and Mom would let me sit up and watch them, and I remember one week being terrified by the network premiere of the Poseidon Adventure. And I was still young enough that I really got into movies and didn't have that kind of healthy, "This is not real." The star, the best looking guy and the prettiest girl, they're going to survive. Everybody else is going to die, but it's okay. I kind of didn't have that. And this movie just terrified me. If you don't remember what it's about, it's a cruise ship. They're out. They're celebrating. They're in the middle of parties. And a tidal wave, even though a tidal wave wouldn't really do this, flipped the cruise ship upside down. And the party had been going on at the very top of the ship. And now, everything was on top of them. And to survive, they had to crawl backwards, upside down, or not, they weren't upside down, but crawl up through an upside down ship and get to the bottom to survive. And that thought just haunted. Water creeping in, rushing in, everything being on top of you, it just terrified me. And I was scarred by it to this day, and I resent it. Now, in Genesis 3, what we see is something like the Poseidon Adventure. Everything is turned upside down on Adam and Eve. And everything that was supposed to buoy them up, everything that was created with the intention of bringing them to God, with bringing them to glory in God, is now turned upside down upon them, and is now pressing them down and keeping them away from Him. Everything that was supposed to be an exaltation has now become a struggle. Everything that was created to bring pleasure is now bringing heartbreak. Everything that was supposed to bring joy now brings pain. Everything that was supposed to bring fulfillment now brings death. Why is it that way? Because Adam refused. You see, what happened was Adam felt his lack. He felt his need for eternity. and he wanted to fill it. And instead of looking up by faith, he looked below him. He looked at something he could control and manipulate. And in looking at something below him to fill him, he turned himself and all of us with him upside down. And now the whole world threatens to push us down. And only an unbelievable upside down act of God could save us. First thing I want you to see, and I don't know if y'all noticed this, all my sermons are the same. And I'm going to try to fix that. But I was laughing about this with Bianca. This is about the fourth time we've had this almost same outline. I apologize for it. But the first thing I want you to see is the road, the upside down road that Adam and Eve took. What does it say? It says, the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. Now, okay, it's a little bit weird that she's talking to a serpent. We're not going to go there right now. But the important thing is this. She was talking to something beneath her. She was taking advice from something below her. She was put on earth to have dominion over all the beasts of the field. And yet she is looking for fulfillment. She is looking for completion from something beneath her. Everything is upside down. She listens to a beast that she should subdue. And then she goes and does an upside down act with Adam. Adam, who was created to be her head. Adam, she was created to be his help to glory. And instead, she helped him to destruction. Instead of helping him to be fulfilled, she encourages him to his own destruction. And Adam, who should have known better, but felt like he could be more. And he was right. We know that there were other trees in the garden, the tree of life. There were other trees in the garden. There was more completion for Adam that God had in mind. And Adam felt that he could have been more. And he was just wanted something to fill him, something to fill that lack. And he looked beneath him. And in so doing, he trusted himself for bringing about his glory. He trusted his work to bring about his glory. And in doing that, he ensured his death. And why that is important is this. We follow that same road every day. And I don't know about you, maybe you don't, but your pastor does. Every day I feel this. There's just something about me that's not quite right. I'm just not 100% there today. Something about me just feels nagging. Something about me feels missing. And I want something to replace that. I just want to feel better. Don't you ever just kind of get that sense about 2 o'clock in the afternoon that you just want to feel better? So you look to something. My wife, for some strange reason, has gotten on this. She gets on different kinds of strings on the internet about once a week. She'll just kind of be reading to me all these things that people are writing in. And the one she's been reading about lately has been this. It's been a forum, a chat board for the obese. I don't know why, but that's what she's been doing. And you know, the stories are the same. And they sound very familiar to me. They just want to feel better. People who grow up uncomfortable in crowds and kind of just not happy with how they look and happy with who they are, and they don't want to be in public, and it drives them crazy that they have to be, and they just want to feel better. And if they could just get something to eat, they would feel better. And so they go and they deaden that loneliness, and getting something to eat just makes them feel better. But what does it do? It encourages the very thing about themselves that they hate. And as they continue to look to that thing to save them, they get more and more disgusted with themselves. And it doesn't have to be with food. It's we're all tempted to do that. If my whole life is just kind of crumbling and I feel so incompetent, and if I could just complete something at work, I would feel better. If I could just stay at work long enough to finish this project, I would feel better. And so what happens? I stay at work a little bit longer and a little bit longer, and I come home and I'm further away from my children and I'm further away from my wife than I was to begin with, and I feel even more incompetent. the world is just crashing around me, and there's so much stress and there's so much pressure all around. And if I could just go buy something, I would feel better. It's just fun to be in the store and have servants around me and people trying to help me, and I would just feel better. And the credit card bills come and the stress piles up. My children just aren't happy. I'm just not the parent I thought I would be. If I could just throw the perfect birthday party, I would feel better. For a day, they would just love me. And then we add to ourselves the stress of one more thing. If I could just do that, I would feel better. If I could just pass this class, I would feel better. We look for that one thing to fulfill us, to complete us. And inevitably, whatever it is, passing a class, the funniest example to me is always the passing the class example, because, you know, if I could just get through math and science, I would feel better. And then, so you struggle and you work so hard at it, and what happens? Well, you become the best math and science student in your class, and you get a scholarship. So now you have to go to college and have to study it. And you succeed and you excel. So what happens? Well, you got to go to med school. You're the best math and science student in the class. And the pressure just keeps building. And just keeps building. And now you're a physician and you have to heal everybody. And what the thing that we look to deliver us is keep piling the pressure on. It keeps turning us upside down. In each case, the result is the same. We look to something that should have been our servant. We look to something that was put there to serve us, and we make it our deliverer. And whenever we make our servant to be our deliverer, it becomes a tyrant, and we become the slave. And we're turned upside down as being slaves to our servant. What does that look like? God said to the woman, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And to Adam he said, because you've listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall not eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread. So you return to the ground, for out of it you are taken. For you are dust, to dust you shall return. And we're on our own Poseidon adventure, and everything that was supposed to buoy us up is pressing us down. The first thing we see is pain and childbearing. Now, I don't want us to be foolish. We're not going to be literal. We're literalists, but we're more than that. We're not less. And God's not simply talking about the pain of the birth process, of course. He's talking about the emotional pain, the pain that comes to us from bearing children. An epidural does little to truly free you from the pains of childbearing, because they begin before you're even pregnant. It's talking about the pain of fertility. And it's a wicked irony. It's not ironic. It's not funny. It's wicked that we live at a time when abortion clinics are filled with people who don't want to be pregnant and fertility clinics are full of people who do. It's the burden of fertility. It's the burden of those who desperately want to have children and they feel that pain. And it's the burden of those who are too fertile. And that's just as real of a pain. It comes with its own pressure. I tell people all the time, I have four children, and they kind of laugh. Wow. And I say, yeah, we had fertility issues. but it's a real problem sometimes. Because not only are you overwhelmed by this new joy, you don't feel joy. And now you feel guilt about not feeling joy. And it becomes a spiral. And then there's the pain of bringing children forth. And as one parent told me, you'll only be as happy as your saddest child. The rest of your life, you'll only be as happy as your saddest child. It's a true pain of bringing children up in a broken and sad world. And watching them experience pain and watching them experience heartbreak. And it's the pain of finding your identity in your child's success. Why does it just absolutely infuriate us when our children are reprimanded? Because we look bad. And we thought we were perfect. How dare you not recognize my perfection? Believe it or not, some people don't. It's the pain of childbearing. It's the pain of marriage. How does God curse Eve? He says, women, your desire is going to be for your husband. Well, that in and of itself is pretty clearly a curse. I mean, if I've heard it once, I've heard it 100 times. Bianca's married to him? I'll take that. It's a curse. But it's more than that. It's more than that. Why is it? Well, we feel this desire. What does that mean? It means that women struggle, and men too, but women more acutely struggle with this feeling that they're incomplete, that they're invaluable human beings if they're not married. And those words of Frank Sinatra, you're no one, you're nobody till somebody loves you. We believe that. So our desire is for a husband. And it's not just a desire, it's this craving. And it's a craving that leads us to want to overtake. It's the words that God spoke to Cain when he said, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you. And what happens? Does God say, and he's going to take care of you and sacrifice for you? No, he's going to rule over you. It's this picture of a war going on in the home. And we see that. See that, don't we? Where even the best marriages around us seem to descend so easily into bargaining. You'll do this for me, I'll do that for you. You'll give this up, I'll give that up. And we'll get along peacefully and quietly. And it's so easy for them to descend into kind of quiet, passive-aggressive war. The husband will stay out feeling more security in his job where he's respected and he can get things done. And the real reason for so many of my friends and I myself have even fallen into it, the real reason we put so many hours in at work is because we feel good there. And so many wives, in their mysterious and powerful way, begin to punish their husband silently from the second you walk in the door. And on one hand, we have husbands who need to confess that the reason we stay away is because we don't like it at home. And the wives need to confess that the reason they don't like it at home is because you're punished. It's a war. And that doesn't even begin to broach upon the subject of the brokenhearted who never even got into the war. And there's brokenness. And we feel the curse in our marriages. And we feel the curse in our children. And we feel the curse in our work. That calling where we should be exerting our influence and bringing glory to God by subduing the earth. But it's now a struggle to survive. He says you're going to struggle from the earth and you're going to put the best you can into the earth and it's going to bring forth thorns and thistles. Now, of course, that does not mean that if you're not a farmer, you don't experience the curse. What does it mean? It means that when we go to work, we're not trying to exert influence and subdue the earth to the glory of God. We're trying to carve out an existence. We're trying to live. And we worry, will it ever be enough? And not only will it be enough to feed us, but will it be enough to justify our existence? You know that feeling? It's not enough. It doesn't matter how much we make going by the groceries. Can I tell people what I do and have a sense of satisfaction and be thought important? And we get caught in this brokenness of, again and again, we see people taking jobs that they don't want so they can do things all day long that they do not enjoy so they can impress people that they do not like. That's the world we live in. I'll do whatever it takes for people who I don't like to respect me. And we try to carve out our existence. And then in the ultimate upside-down statement, not only do we struggle with our relationships and with our jobs, but we struggle with the earth and we lose. the ultimate upside down statement. From the earth you came, from the earth I brought you up, and to the earth you will go. You will be destroyed. You will die. It is temporary. You will go back. And we feel that pain. Every time we go to the doctor, every time we feel a twitch in our muscles. When I was in college, I heard this speaker, Bob Ivey, and he was dying from Lou Gehrig's disease. And he said he was a marathoner. His pulse rate was about 48. He was in incredible shape. And he had a muscle twitch, which was the first sign of Lou Gehrig's disease. And by the time I saw him, he was in a wheelchair. The only thing he could move was his mouth. He died a few months later. And ever since that day, every time I have a muscle twitch, I think, there he goes. We feel that, don't we? Every time we have indigestion, we wonder, just indigestion. Every time we have a mosquito bite, we wonder if it's a tumor. Maybe it's just me. But the sad fact is we are going to die. The damage is done. It will not be avoided. It's that fear that we all experience. There's a great line. Last Sunday, we went home and one channel was showing Moonlighting, a movie with Cher, and it's all about these couples and the fall affecting their relationships, among other things. And there's this one great line where one of the older women asked one of the older men, why don't men chase women? And he says, well, they're afraid of being alone. Why do married men chase women? Because they're afraid of death. And then her husband walks in, she looks up at him and says, you're going to die. We all are. You're going to die just like the rest of us. Thanks, honey. And it's the reality. We are. We can't run away from it. And the question, when we're that upside down, the question we have to face is, can there be any hope? And the answer is no. There is too much on top of us. We are too upside down. The ship is too big. We can't crawl through it all. The only possible way that there could be hope is too ridiculous to imagine. The only possible way that we could right ourselves or be righted would require something so big, so enormous that no one in their right mind would hope for it. It would require the very form of God to willfully turn himself upside down and take on the form of a man. To become obedient. To even though he would be the glory of God, to be found in appearance as a man, and to become our servant. To go from being our Lord to being our servant. And to become obedient all the way to death. If that would happen, and it's too amazing to even consider, if that were to happen, then everything could be turned right. Then the God who did that would be given the name above every name, and every knee would bow, and every tongue confess that He would be Lord of all. That is what happened in the Bible. That is what Jesus does. God Himself comes, and He redeems us, and He turns us right. And He redeems our childbearing so that we can trust our fertility to the God who created heaven and the earth. And we can trust Him that He knows what He's doing. Because He gave us His Son, we know that He loves us. Because He created heavens and the earth, we know He's powerful. We can trust Him that He knows what He is doing. But more than that, He has redeemed fertility. So that you don't even have to be married to have children. And I don't mean that in a bad way. I mean it in a glorious way. Because Jesus Himself bore us as His children. Because the Apostle Paul, who as far as we know was never married, said to the Corinthians, you're going to have many teachers, but you only have one Father. And by the grace of God, I am your Father. I have begotten you in Christ. He says to Timothy, you are my true son. The Apostle John, who never was married, says to the people he wrote in 3 John, the people he wrote the letter to, I have no greater joy than to know my children walk in truth. And it is a true great joy when our children, I get to experience, I got to experience it last week. I went back to Memphis for General Assembly, and these people, these guys who don't owe me anything, literally drive in just to spend time with me. Because by God's grace, I was their father. And it's a glorious thing. And I tell you, there is no way I would possibly get more satisfaction than if my natural children loved me as much as my spiritual children. And if they walk in truth the way my spiritual children. Our fertility is redeemed. Our marriage is empowered. When the Apostle Paul tells us to submit to one another in Christ out of fear of the Lord, he's not saying, follow this example or God's going to smack you. He's saying the Spirit of Christ empowers us to do what you cannot do. It empowers you to love a sinner. You can love because you've been loved. You can forgive because you've been forgiven. And therefore, you don't have to lord over your spouse, forcing them to love you the way you deserve to be loved. You can let your spouse have room. You can let them not love you. Why? Because you've been loved enough. That's a real thing. We see it with our children. A friend of mine had her 3-year-old come in, and she was forcing him to go to bed. And he looked up at her, and he said, Mommy, I love Daddy more than you. And she looked at him and put him in bed. She said, that's okay, honey. I love you enough for both of us. If you've been freed, if the gospel of Christ is real to you, if the love that He has shed abroad upon you is real enough to you, you can love your spouse enough for both of them. And if the love of Christ is real to you, you can even face the darkness of loneliness and a broken heart. Why? Because God Himself has experienced. Because God Himself has been lied to, and He has been betrayed, and He knows loneliness and darkness so dark that He once cried out in the middle of the afternoon, my God, why have you forsaken me? And out of that absolute and utter forsakenness and loneliness, He brought about life for His people. And if you believe that, then you can believe that He can bring something good. He can bring life and light even into the darkness of loneliness. Even into the loneliness of a broken heart. We are empowered to raise our children. Our childbearing is redeemed. Our marriages are empowered. Our work is set free from worry or identity because He is our identity. We don't have to be like Rocky going to Adrian and Adrian saying, why are you doing this? I just have to know that I wasn't a bum. That's why he had to keep making so many movies. Because he had to keep reminding himself that he wasn't a bomb. Because it never satisfies him. We don't have to work to prove to ourselves that we're not bombs. Because we've been loved. We've been empowered. And we can trust him. We can let our work just be work. And we can trust him to feed his children. We can trust him to clothe his children. And we can even face the fear of death. Even death itself no longer holds fear for us. I love to tell stories about the old people in Cleveland, Mississippi, but they taught me so much. One of my favorites was a story about a man named Frank Wood. Frank just kind of carved life out for himself and had an amazing faith. And when he was in his 40s, it was back in the early days of open heart surgery, and he was had to have a bypass done back before people were kind of born with zippers and just kind of unzip you and did that and zip you back up. It's no big deal now. Just kidding. Still a big deal. But then it was, 50-50 if you were coming out. And the surgeon came in the day before the surgery and said, Mr. Wood, this is what we're going to do to you. And I have to be honest, we hope that you'll be going home. But you may not be going home. And he said, well, do you have any questions? And he said, I don't have a question, but son, you need to sit down. And so the surgeon sat down, and Mr. Frank was in his bed, and he said, now, you need to understand something. And he began to explain to him the gospel of Jesus. He said to him, sir, I hope you do a good job of surgery tomorrow. And if you do your job, that'd be great. I'd love to go back to Cleveland, Mississippi. But no matter how this surgery comes out, I'm going home. You face death like that? Absolutely. Absolutely you can. You will hold on to the one who brought resurrection life, even to the dying. It's a reality that is there for you today. Will you latch on? Please pray with me. Our Lord in heaven, we are overwhelmed that you would turn upside down for us. Pray that you would give us the grace to receive it, to embrace you by faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please respond now to the Lord's grace by giving Him His tithes and our offering.